Good morning, everyone. We want to get back into our study, which we've been doing for a few weeks, although we've been away from it for a few weeks, concerning spiritual warfare, overcoming the enemy, as you can see. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, for a couple of scripture passages that I think are kind of illustrations of this. Joshua chapter 1, first of all. Joshua 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 of Joshua 1. It says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory." Pardon me. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Would you also turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Obviously, Joshua and the children of Israel had a battle that they faced, and so did the Apostle Paul. We could say that he had battles, plural, just as Joshua and Israel did. But 1 Corinthians 16, I want to read verses 5 through 9, and then a couple of more a little further down. Paul says to them, "But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I shall stay with you, or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Then if you drop down to verse 13, notice what he says. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." And we'll be looking at those verses in a little bit here. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father, thank you for your word, and we know that just as Joshua and just as the Apostle Paul had their spiritual battles, we face the same. But the Lord our God is with us wherever we go, just as he was with Joshua and Paul. And we praise you for that. And we are to be strong and courageous. And Lord, you've given us instruction in how to overcome the many adversaries that we face. And we just pray that you would teach us that by your Spirit this morning, and lead us and guide us as we study the Word of God together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing on. We've been looking at the fact that we are to gather intelligence. If you remember when this started a couple of months ago, gathering intelligence for how to overcome the enemy. And there are at least six areas of understanding where we need to be in the know if we are going to successfully overcome the enemy. And that's what we've been talking about. We want to look at two more. We've covered four so far. We've got two more major areas of intelligence where we need to be informed if we're going to be successful. But I would just point out that information alone isn't going to do it, right? Information alone will not make us winners, but putting that information into practice will. Much of what we have covered so far has to do with what we need to know. These next two major points talk about doing. But let me just review very quickly. We've said you need to know your commander-in-chief. You need to know your mission as a soldier or as soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. You need to know your enemy, Satan, and we covered that in detail. And you need to know your enemy's methods and strategies. And we looked at that and spent quite a bit of time on that. But once we know and once we understand those areas, we also need to know and do something else. That is, you need to know what your duty is as a soldier in Christ's army, and you need to do your duty, and you need to know the weapons and resources in your arsenal and how to use them. In other words, now we come to the action, to the actual fight. You know, you can go into the military and you can go through basic training and you can go to a specialized school and then go for years and years without seeing any actual action in terms of combat, you know? And some people go through their entire military career without being involved in combat. Now, for many that may be a good thing, but for some, action is the reason they signed up. They wanted to be involved in combat. They wanted to be combat soldiers. Yet I would submit to you that in the army of Jesus Christ, no one is exempt from combat, right? No one is exempt. We are all involved in this war. We are all to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. So what are we talking about when we say that you need to know what your duty is as a soldier in Christ's army? Just what is your duty as a soldier? I want to give you at least four duties this morning, okay? Number one, it is to be on the alert. This is in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, Paul says. And the idea here is readiness. It's actually the idea of guard duty. We need to be alert and ready, knowing that our enemy can and he will attack at any time. You know, if I told you that someone had let out a poisonous snake in this room about 15 minutes ago, you would be guaranteed on the alert. And the meeting would probably be over and you'd all head out that door or whatever doors, you know. We understand that. And that's the kind of alertness the Lord is calling for here. Be on the alert. Yet so often we're not in that kind of state of mind when it comes to that snake called Satan, our enemy. We need to be on the alert at all times. So what should we be watching for? What should we be on guard for? First of all, be watching for Satan's influence and attacks. Be watching for Satan's influence and attacks. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit. Be serious-minded, in other words. Be on the alert, Peter says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He prowls about. I want you to think about that for a minute. Meaning, he may not necessarily be right here attacking us at this very moment, but the fact is that at any given time, he may sneak up behind us. He could appear and hit us from behind if we are not on guard, if we are not ready. We talk about letting our guard down, and we've got to be careful about that. And he will reserve his mighty, terrifying roar until he gets right on top of us. That's when he will strike. But then usually it's too late. Now, we saw earlier that the devil will use his many ways and weapons to attack us. It may be fear and intimidation. It may be doubt and discouragement. It may be enticement and temptation. It may be lies and deception. It may be threats and persecution. He has all kinds of things in his arsenal, and we covered that in previous studies. This is the original and ultimate terrorist. He isn't required to be present at this very moment to terrorize, right? Rather, he can influence through fear and intimidation, one of his most common tactics, I believe. He's ready to destroy and devour whenever he can. Therefore, we need to be at all times ready, on the alert. But also, Be watching for temptation. I know these are basic and these are obvious, but we need to remember these things. Be watching for temptation. How do we do that? Well, I believe the main way is that spiritually we stay awake and alert as we continue in prayer. As we continue in prayer. That's how the Lord taught his disciples to stay alert. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked his disciples to keep watch. And while he went off to pray, and he wanted them to pray, and when you're praying, the eyes of your mind and your heart are focused where? On the Lord, right? On the Lord. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Another reason we should be watching for temptation by praying is because, as the word says in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Sometimes we, by our own stupidity, get ourselves into situations of great temptation. And sometimes we find ourselves being tempted through no fault of our own. It can work both ways. Either way, we can call out to the Lord and know that he knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. I think of that verse in 1 Corinthians, you know it well, 10:13. And basically it says that God is faithful. He will provide the way of escape from temptations that are common to all of us, right? That we all face. And so we can trust him as we are on the alert for temptations. We always need to remember that not only does Satan prowl about seeking someone to devour, but also he is wily, he is crafty, and he wants to catch believers in the clever traps of temptation that he sets. And today, and I would just ask us to guard our hearts and our minds, today he presents many temptations via high-tech media. And you know, it's tons of stuff out there, whether it be TV or the internet or computers in digital form, whether it be your iPhone, your iPad, your iWatch or whatever it is, every possible way to get something in front of your face to tempt you with or to get a hold of your mind. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. We need to be cautious. Watch out for his influence. Watch out for his temptations. Thirdly, be watching for false teachers. Be watching for false teachers. Now, we know that energizing false teachers is certainly one of Satan's primary methods. Therefore, we need to be awake. We need to be alert, watching for their appearing and their infiltration of the church, of our hearts, of our lives, of our minds. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He also said Matthew 7 regarding false teachers, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, that is, preach in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not all Christian, quote unquote, Christian teachers are Christian, are genuine. And one day they will discover that shocking and terrifying truth. You know, I had a couple of very young Mormon missionaries come to my door a while back. And while on the one hand I despise their teaching, their teachings, their doctrines, doctrines of demons. On the other hand, my heart goes out to them because I know they've been deceived. They need the Lord Jesus, right? They need the truth of the true gospel. We need to be on guard for false teachers, whether they come to us via our front doors, the printed page, radio, TV, the internet, or even if they come and surface from within the local church, as Paul warned against in Acts 20:28. Be careful. Fourthly, to truly be on the alert, we need to be watching for Jesus' return.
Watching for Jesus' return.
The Corinthians are a great example of how not to do that, right? how not to do that. Of losing spiritual battles because they were not guarding their Christian walk by watching for the Lord's return. They were victims of temptation, you know, apathy, false teachers, and in general carnality. And they certainly were not ready or watching for the Lord's return. But the Lord says, be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Be ready. Be on the alert. God's word also says that the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Romans chapter 13. And I love, you know, Titus 2. I love Titus 2 and 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what being on the alert is all about. You know, when I was a child, and I've shared some of this with you in the past, but when I was a kid, Christmas time was always a challenge for my brothers and sister and me. Here's why. The challenge was to find the Christmas presents that my parents had purchased, wrapped, and hidden. How many kids ever did that? Am I the only pagan? The hands go up. Oh, I'm so glad. I was unsaved at the time. Not that that's an excuse, but here's what we would do. We would wait until they made a little, we grew up in Rockford. We would wait until they made a little trip across town, 30, 45 minute trip to the grocery store. They figured they could leave us in the house safely for at least that long. And we would station someone at the window, and they were on guard duty. They were on the alert for their soon return, while there were four children, the other three would be scouring the attic and the basement and their bedroom closet and wherever we could find the gifts, you know. Because they could return at any moment. Therefore, we always had someone watching for their return. Now, I realize that such is not to be the motive in the believer who is watching for the Lord's return. It's not so that we don't get caught in the act of whatever, you know. But the point is, the motivation is positive here, not negative. The motivation is the idea that we are watching for the Lord's return because it has a purifying effect. Amen? It purifies us. If you're on guard, you know he could come back at any time. It keeps you on your toes, and that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Because in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Rather than being ashamed of my behavior when the Lord returns, I want my Lord to be pleased. Amen. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. At his coming. 1 John 2:28. Not only is it our duty then as soldiers to be on the alert in those ways that I've just shared, but secondly, we also need to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. This is also seen in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Second point, stand firm in the faith. If you're a foot soldier engaged in hand-to-hand combat, one thing you definitely want to do is remain standing firm. You don't want to slip, and you certainly don't want to get knocked down, because it's a lot tougher to fight effectively and successfully, especially if you want to win, if you're laying on your backside. You've got to stand firm. The same is true of a boxer. Balance, speed, and leg strength are all important, because you want to both move when you need to and you want to stand firm when you need to. Okay? In spiritual warfare, you don't want to fall or get knocked down either. Amen? in a spiritual sense. Emotionally, morally, and spiritually, you want to stand firm. I'll even add doctrinally. In all of those ways, you want to stand firm. But stand firm in the faith is what he says. In the faith. In regard to Christ and the gospel and salvation. The faith, in fact, refers to the whole of God's truth. The total content, the sum total of God's revelation. Stand firm in the faith. But it also includes this. Because what does the whole of God's truth tell us? It speaks also of our faith in Him. You've got to stand firm in your personal faith, in other words. 1 Peter 5:8-9, I'll quote it again. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So you're going through the war, you're fighting the battles daily, you're trying to live a godly life, and you go through those times of temptation, those times of discouragement, the arrows are being shot at you by the devil, and you start wondering, is God really with me? Is God really for me? Or if you've sinned and you've blown it again on something or in some way, you're thinking, man, am I really saved? And all this stuff, you know. Stand firm in the faith. Suffering, trials, and persecution are all part of the warfare. And like a powerful left hook, they can potentially knock you down and take your spiritual breath away. But when you choose to stand firm in the faith, trusting in Christ, His power, all that His word says, well, then you can shake it off. Then you can learn from it and continue in the battle. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That means we got to be careful. We've got to be alert. We've got to stand firm in the faith. We're to, as Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. But to do that, we must stand firm in the faith. That means you got to know what you believe. You've got to study the word. And we who are called to be teachers of the word of God must faithfully teach the word. We must know what we believe, why we believe it, and then take a firm stand on the word of God for all that we believe. And folks, it breaks my heart as I travel from place to place, including California, to find out what people don't know. People who have been Christians for 20 and 30 and 40 years plus and find out what they don't know because they haven't been taught or they haven't studied it on their own. Emmaus Bible College gave a test. I may have shared this with you before, but I saw Ken Daughters, the president, past president, former president of Emmaus, and he reiterated this to me a couple of weeks ago. They give a test, a Bible knowledge test to their incoming freshmen. And there are three or four other Bible colleges in America that use the exact same test. And then they send that test in to an independent group of people who grade the tests and then send the report back, the results. They gave this test a few years ago to the Emmaus students who mostly come from assemblies. And those students did the worst of all those other Bible colleges, which is a sad commentary on the state of the assemblies these days. And it tells us we've got to get our act together in terms of teaching faithfully the Word of God. Now, thankfully, at the end of that same freshman year, they gave that test once more. And the Emmaus students did the best. Which says that Emmaus was teaching them something in that first year of Bible that they all have to take when they go to Emmaus, you know. I think it's a good wake-up call for us. And that's what Ken said, and that's what actually Dan Smith originally shared that story with me. He said, hey, it was a wake-up call. We've got to do something in terms of the assemblies. We can't assume that people are studying it all on their own. We can't assume that elders and all the other assemblies are teaching the word faithfully the way they should be. Well, let's move on. A third duty of a soldier in Christ's army, and that is to be spiritually mature. Back in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Act like men. It says, act like men. He doesn't say, act like a bunch of wimps. Act like a bunch of children. act like a bunch of babies. Not that any Christians would ever do that. No, but act like men. Today we would say man up. Be spiritually mature. And that speaks of strength, yes, but even more of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Therefore, it applies really to both male and female believers, obviously. Now, have you ever noticed that our government does not send out 8 and 10 and 12-year-olds? They're supposed to be up there somewhere. There they are. The government doesn't send kids out to fight our wars. Now, some countries do, unfortunately, but ours doesn't. No, it sends men, young men sometimes, but still men and women these days. And the point is, adults do the fighting, right? Adults are the ones involved. You don't send immature children out to fight the battles and defend your country, and the same is true in spiritual warfare. We are called upon, all of us are called upon to act like men, that is to behave in a spiritually mature manner. Now I've got, because we're covering so many verses so fast, I put them on the screen, but I'm going to read, actually I'll read it from the screen. 1 John 2:12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been, next slide, from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, to use a military analogy here, along with what Paul is, or John has just written there in 1 John, the children are saved, but spiritual infants, okay? We might compare them to raw recruits in basic training, not yet able to do a whole lot to be effective in spiritual warfare. They know the Lord Jesus. They're saved, and that's a wonderful thing. The young men, these are young officers leading the charge. They're saved, but they're also spiritually strong in the Word of God, able to overcome the evil one. And they have overcome the evil one. The fathers are obviously saved. They've been spiritual young men, but now they've gone beyond that in a deep, rich, intimate way. They know the Father because they've been walking with him for so many years. I think that's what John is getting at here in terms of that kind of maturity. In a deep, rich, intimate way, they know the Father. These are the elder, seasoned veterans, to use the military analogy. These are the colonels and the majors and the generals, if you will. Okay? So where do you fit in terms of those three levels of spiritual maturity? Where are you at? Doesn't matter what your age is. Question is, where are you at spiritually? No matter when you find yourself or where you find yourself, we're all called upon to act like men, to be spiritually mature, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity is the goal. But it's also our duty as soldiers, to give you a fourth one, to be strong. To be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Literally, be strengthened. Now that's a little different when you think about it. Be strengthened, and that's what it's literally saying. That is, we must put ourselves in the position of being strengthened by the Lord, by his word. Prayer, knowledge of God, his word, obedience to the faith. We need to put ourselves in the position where we can be strengthened in the Lord and by the Lord, is the idea. You know, those of you who have been in the military, you can testify as to the great importance, and we all know this from even if we haven't been in the military, the great importance that the military places on physical strength. They must exercise diligently, right? And regularly. Right, Nathan? You know all about that. To get into peak physical condition. And the same is true in the Army of Jesus Christ. If we want to win, folks, if we want to be effective in spiritual warfare, we must exercise spiritually and get into top spiritual condition. Now, think with me and humor me for a minute. Imagine having two armies. Army A and Army B. Army A is from the U.S. Army A, they never exercise. The soldiers sleep 10 to 12 hours a day. They maintain a strict diet exclusively from Dunkin' Donuts, Burger King, Pizza Hut. So it's burgers, shakes, fries, you know, soda pop, pizzas, whatever, strawberry sundaes. And they rarely, if ever, study or practice their military specialty. Now, that's not really true of our forces in America, I don't think, but this is just for argument's sake. On the other hand, Army B is from China. Army B, they exercise regularly. They are in top physical condition. Their soldiers sleep, 7 to 8 hours a night just to keep them healthy. They eat a healthy, well-balanced diet. I suppose lots of rice and fish and veggies and good stuff like that. And their soldiers are well-studied and taught, and they are experts in their particular military specialty, just like these guys. Then one day next year, let's say that the USA is attacked by a highly disciplined army of 2 million trim, fit, and well-trained Chinese soldiers. What do you think is going to happen in that scenario? One word, disaster. When it comes to being strong, and here's the point, when it comes to being strong and in top spiritual condition as soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, which army do you think we most represent, Army A or Army B? Now, you may be thinking, yes, Mike, but we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's all Him. Well, it is all His power. That's for sure. That's true. But I also read these two little verses in 1 Timothy 4. Listen to them, or read them up there. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline, King James says exercise, yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The spiritual disciplines of consistent Bible study, Bible memory work, prayer, fellowship with other believers, witnessing, exercising your spiritual gifts, etc., they're not easy. In fact, sometimes they're very difficult, even with God's power energizing us. But in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, Paul wrote and said to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Being a soldier is not easy, and being a soldier in Christ's army is not easy. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Folks, when God saved you and gave you eternal life, He called you to be a soldier. Amen? My prayer for you and me is that we would be all that we can be in God's army. You say, that sounds familiar, vaguely familiar. It is a good slogan, though, isn't it? Especially when it comes to God's army. Well, there are some other duties for the soldier of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to cover these in detail, just mention them very briefly. Not that they're unimportant, because they are, but they include these. I'm going to ask you to study these on your own. They're in your notes. I think it's letter E, be loving. Is that right? Yeah, be loving. Even in the military, there develops a camaraderie, a kind of a bond between soldiers where they care for one another and watch out for one another. I mean, if they don't care for one another and don't watch out for one another on the battlefield, they're in big trouble, right? Remember 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, we could do a whole series on that. Letter F, we are to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. We're going to cover that under our sixth point, so we'll hold on as far as that one. And then we're also told to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 1 and chapter 6. Just to point out, this is not playtime, this is wartime. This is not R&R time. This is wartime, right? We're to submit to God and resist the devil, James 4, 7. And a prerequisite for resisting the devil is given right in that verse, submit to God, right? Submit to God first and then resist the devil. We're to endure hardship and we're to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord Jesus said, and I would first of all say this, the carrying out of this duty to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. Jesus said in Mark 3:24 and 25, and if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if a local church is divided against itself, that local church will not be able to stand. And if a family or a husband and wife, you get the point. You've got to have unity. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to be effective, if we're going to accomplish that which God has called us to do. Again, back to my point earlier, any army divided against itself, if the soldiers are fighting each other, they're not going to be able to stand, they're not going to win any battles, they're going to lose. Obviously, division within an army's ranks only serves to weaken and destroy, and guess who knows that so very well? The devil himself, right? But unity, on the other hand, it strengthens, it enables. In one of Charles Schulz's Peanuts cartoons, Lucy demands, she comes in, she demands that Linus change the TV channels, and she threatens him with her fist if he doesn't. And then he says, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Linus says. These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Asks Linus. And turning away, he looks at his fingers and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Brothers and sisters, when we as Christians come together into a single unit and obey the orders of our commander-in-chief, we form a weapon that is terrible for Satan to behold. Amen? It's really true. For as a unified body in Christ, we are more than conquerors. As a unified body in Christ, we are more than conquerors. But as a divided body, just the opposite is true. We will continue, God willing, tonight with our sixth point. I'll tell you what it is. And that is, you need to know the spiritual weapons and resources in your arsenal and how to use them. And that's where we will get into Ephesians 6 and the armor of the believer. We've got a few minutes here. And I rarely get done early, as you know. But I think it would be well worth 5 minutes of our time to have two or three or four brothers pray. And pray for this unity that we've been talking about. Pray for all these things that we've been talking about this morning. And ask the Lord to make them a reality in our assembly, a reality in the body of Christ. Amen? Could we do that? And then I'll close, okay?
Father, thank you that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're powerful. And we've already known this morning, we've been thinking about the fact that each one of us needed to come to the foot of the cross of your Lord, our Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. So fathers and brothers, just ask, we pray for unity, of purpose, of heart, of tenderness, of love, of gentleness, of respect, of discipline, not only in the mind, but also in the body. May you fashion us as soldiers, that we might share this love that is within our heart to those that are going into a world and into a lost eternity. May our hearts weep within us as we seek them. And may we become all things to all men and women and boys and girls. That you, through us, might be yourself. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for this group of saints here at the Northwest Gospel Hall. Father, I pray that you would unify us under your glorious name and under the banner of your love. Father, I pray that this church would continue, this church family would continue to be a shining beacon of your truth. Lord, there are so many who want to have God's word on their own terms. But you say in Romans, let God be true and every man be found a liar. Lord, may we be faithful to you, no matter the cost. Please give us courage and boldness that we do not in ourselves possess, in the day and in the hour that we need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we lift up the marriages of your people, Lord.
Yes.
And we lift up the families, God, and we see a great tearing apart, a rending of a family unit that you ordained, that you set up. And Lord, it breaks our hearts to see, Lord, and I ask you, Lord, that you will, Lord, that you would challenge us as men to stand up and fight, Lord, to fight for what you designed, for what you meant to be, Lord, that husbands would learn, Lord, that this world would look upon a family unit that you meant to be normal, and they would see this light in it, and Lord, they would be drawn to you because of it. And we ask that you protect our families, Lord, that you would fight for us, for you are a great and a valiant and mighty warrior. We pray, Lord, that you would fight on our behalf, Lord, that you would teach us, and Lord, that you would lead us to fight along with you, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against us.
Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the power of your word and of your spirit. And we know that it is only as we yield to your spirit and obey your precious word that these things that we have prayed for and these things that we desire would occur and would be real in our lives. Lord, may each one of us examine our own hearts. May we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, if any of us in any way have contributed to disunity in the body or weakness or harm or injury, whatever, Lord, show us and reveal to us how to make it right. Amen. And then, Lord, use us as a mighty army that marches forth following the head of the church, our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.